Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 28. Matthew in chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you did rise from the dead. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us and instruct us. Lord, that our hearts will be filled with joy as we read your word and we consider what it means to us. And I pray for those that would be here this morning that have never experienced the new birth, never been born again, never entered into salvation, that they would understand the importance of your resurrection. And Lord, that they too this morning would be willing in their hearts to own you as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 5 again, And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, this morning, most of the world is going about celebrating Easter, and they're all taken up with Easter eggs and rabbits and sunrise services and all of that sort of thing. And I'm sure that the devil's wringing his hands with glee, for each and everything that I just mentioned is a pagan practice, a device of the devil to turn men's eyes away from the only way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again, and ascended into glory. Well, this isn't Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to point out three things this morning that are declared by the resurrection of Christ, and then three other things that fall out to us as believers, or the blessings that come as a direct result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we want to turn our attention to this morning is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicates his identity as Jehovah God. This is key. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. Hope you have your Bible with you this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was acclaimed as the Son of God in the book of Matthew. In the 16th chapter, we have Peter's great confession, something that did not occur to Peter naturally as a man, but it was revealed to him by the Father in heaven that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a wonderful thing for Peter to bring forth, but then he immediately shrinks back from that declaration and saying, "Oh Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. Let that happen to somebody else, but not you." And of course, Jesus at that time rebukes Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because Satan doesn't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so we find here that to back up that declaration that Peter has made now, we have the fact of the resurrection. It declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and, in fact, Jehovah God. Now, the Jews understood that really well. One of the times that Jesus had done a miracle, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And he asked them the question, "For what good work do you stone me?" "Well, we're not going to stone you for doing a good work, but because you make yourself the Son of God, and so therefore, by inference, God himself." In other words, where's the proof? They weren't going to accept the miracle. "Well, let them take this. He's not here. He's risen. And it doesn't matter how much money you gave the soldiers. He's going to appear for the next 40 days and be seen at one time of 500 people gathered together at the same time." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, may I say it again, is the best attested fact of history. You know, when you stop and think about it, you could cast a great deal of doubt on whether there ever was a blind poet named Homer. But you can't cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's attested by so many eyewitnesses at the time that it occurred. It's a sure thing. If you can put a man to death under Moses' law by two witnesses, I wonder how many it takes to make one alive. 500? That should do it. Is Jesus Christ Jehovah God? Well, yes, the resurrection declares that he is. You know, there were many that tried to come in Jesus' name and say that they were Christ, even at the time of Christ. There was one that had led some disciples away into the desert saying that he was Christ. The Romans dispatched him, but he didn't rise again. You know, last time I checked, all of those that said that they were Christ haven't risen from the dead. And I'm waiting for this joker over in the Philippines that claims that he's Christ to croak. I'll note the day and the hour. Even I can figure out what 3 days and three nights is without my watch. We'll see. What's your judgment? No, he'll be dead and buried and his soul will be in hell. And I'm not happy about that. But it's no less than what an imposter deserves. Verse number 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. This is the Apostle John, that one that leaned on the Lord's breast at that Last Supper, one of the inner circle of the disciples. In fact, he was the inner circle of the inner circle. That John, And in verse number 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what day did he rise from the dead? On the Lord's day. Why don't we celebrate the Sabbath? Because the Jews can have it. We celebrate the Lord's day, and we don't try to call it the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. It's the day that he rose from the dead. Has nothing to do with the seventh day, but everything to do with a new beginning. Everything. And so John says in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as of a great trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I was he that was alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That John that leaned on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper, that one who had the deepest bond of friendship with that one who liked to call himself the Son of Man, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead, that one. John didn't even recognize him. He fell at his feet as dead. He saw a vision of the risen and glorified Christ. That one. Oh yes, that one of which the disciples said there was a time that we knew Christ after the flesh, but from henceforth know him, we him that way no more. He's risen, and he's glorified, and he's declared to be the Son of God and God the Son with power. The resurrection of Christ is a powerful declaration of his person. And not only that, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. So the resurrection declares to the world Jesus' identity as Jehovah God. But it declares something else as well, which ought to be of interest to the Jews and Gentiles alike, that he is the Christ. Chapter 2 and verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. A powerful declaration by the resurrection that Jesus Christ is not only Jehovah God himself, but he is the Christ, the anointed one. He's that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and there is no other. They that would come unto the Father must come unto the Father by him. And so Peter, in this great sermon on the day of Pentecost, reminds the nation of Israel and all of humanity that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by him. Well, what proof do you have, Peter? He rose from the dead. He lives. You don't believe me? What about the witness of 500 that saw him at once? Remember, this is the day of Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. The Holy Spirit is given. A remarkable sight. He's not here. He's risen. And he's declared to be the only way of salvation by his resurrection from the dead. And some people say the resurrection isn't important. You can't establish from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, but by his resurrection from the dead. And there's something else. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 3 and 53 and verse number 10. Another declaration concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How can we know that what Jesus did is enough? By the fact that God was satisfied and raised him from the dead. That's quite a declaration. Jesus did not offer counterfeit coin for your redemption or mine. Do you think that God is exacting? Oh yes, he's very exacting. I'm reminded of a story concerning the late atheist Bob Ingersoll, who a friend noticed one day was reading a Bible, and he thought that was really curious, and so he asked, well, Bob, what you doing? Bob says, I'm looking for a loophole. There are no loopholes. There are no loopholes. God is very exacting, for the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death, and he never took it back. Somebody has to die. Now, you know, over in the Philippines, They have a group called the flagellants that actually have themselves crucified. I suppose they sterilize the nails. Hope they use a propane torch and don't wait for them to cool. Just kidding, but I'm trying to drive home the point, don't you see? They think that they can be crucified themselves and somehow that's going to make them right in the sight of God. I don't know if it's still true, but in recent years it's been true that only the state of Utah retained execution by firing squad. Do you know why? Because they have some weird idea of blood atonement that if they commit a crime, then they can have their own blood shed as justification before God. And that makes them righteous somehow. But there's a small problem with that. For you see, God sees what they did, but He's not satisfied, and they're not going to rise from the dead. You see, they only achieve godhood if they follow all Joe Smith's rules. Well, maybe that won't work either. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He was propitiated. New Testament hilasterion. The adjustment of a difference. The old account paid in full. How do you know it was paid in full? Now here's where some Baptists really need to listen, because they think, well, you know, Jesus Christ is the way that you get into salvation, but then after that, we got a few rules for you to follow. You gotta do this and you gotta do that, and you don't do this and you don't do that, and if you do those things, God will be happy with you. There's a problem with that. All our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And all the religionists that ever were, from the time of Cain till the time that the last lost Baptist dies, is over 6,000 years of proof that God's not satisfied with what they did. But He's fully satisfied with what Christ did. That's why He raised Him from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power, declared to be the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And His resurrection declares that the Father accepted that sacrifice as paid in full. Man, if you're born again, you got a receipt that says paid in full. Full. Nothing can ever again be brought up against you. Now that's pretty nice. Three declarations of what the resurrection is concerning Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's more. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. So He's risen. So what? So what indeed? First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. Verse number 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, that flies in the face of a lot of Protestant theorizing concerning how salvation works. Most Protestants, and I'm sad to say a whole lot of Baptists, regard the resurrection of Jesus Christ as just kind of an afterthought so that Jesus could get out of that tomb and get back up to where he was. But salvation was wrapped up in his shed blood and broken body on the cross. Yes, that is a part of it. We have forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But salvation is more than forgiveness. Salvation is more than a fire escape from hell. Salvation is a whole lot of things that I think never dawns on the heart of the average Christian. And when it begins to dawn on your heart, it'll fill your shout of glory to God with something that comes from the heart rather than something that comes from the lips just because it's time to say it. What do we have here? In verse number 3, we're told that according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the key to salvation? Sure. Stop and think about this. What if Jesus Christ had gone to the cross as the only begotten Son of God, been crucified and buried and stayed there? Then you would have been forgiven, but where would that leave you? Right here. If you have one of those bumper stickers that says, "I'm just a forgiven sinner," you ought to go scrape it off post haste. Because you're a lot more than a forgiven sinner. You've begotten unto a living hope. Life in this world is not life at all. Life comes out of the resurrection. Forgiveness out of the cross, but life out of the resurrection. I want to be more than just a forgiven sinner. The Jehovah's Witnesses can have the regenerated earth and their earthly paradise and their Eden. I'm seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I'm glad, thank you. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's his resurrection that makes the new birth possible. Forgiveness comes from the shed blood, but the new birth comes out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's begotten us not unto a dead hope, but a living hope. There's a big difference. Turn to Revelation 22 and verse number 17. Revelation 22 and verse number 17. Well, how can I get in on it? I think that's a good question for somebody to be asking that isn't sure whether or not they're born again. Revelation 22 and verse number 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You know, Peter was primarily talking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost when he delivered that sermon that we read an excerpt from just a moment ago. Let all the house of Israel assuredly know that this Jesus which you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Well, he's not just the Christ or the anointed one of the house of Israel, but he's the Lord God Jehovah of all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that lively hope is available to anyone who will. No list of qualifications. Nothing that you have to do other than what God has asked from the very beginning is that you be willing. That's it. If you're willing, he will do all of the rest. Oh, don't I have to repent? Yeah, you do have to repent, but don't you understand that you can't repent until after you've been regenerated? Repentance is the gift of God. You can't drum it up yourself. Somebody needs to go over there to Rome and tell the people who are still crawling up the same set of steps that Luther got bloodied on. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which means His death, burial, and resurrection. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then you know something that you get that you could lose? I feel sorry for those silly Protestants. I feel sorry for a lot of Baptists too, that think they can lose something that God gave them. Is that salvation? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Let me tell you, if you lost it, you never had it. Because what God gives you, nothing can take away. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Let's start in verse number 22 and grab a little more of the context. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety. You know, when Government Motors gives you that warranty on your new Chevy, it's only as good as their word. And in case you haven't noticed, that's not a sure thing. But when God gives you something, there's a surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If you lost it, do you have any idea what you're saying about Jehovah God? It's blasphemy. It's the lowest kind of wickedness, making God a liar. Well, what is your surety based on? The fact that he lives. And that not only he lives, but he lives forever. And as long as he lives, you live. Your great high priest did something for you that the warranty doesn't run out and expire until he does. And he has the power of an endless life because he is Jehovah God. There's comfort in that, folks. There's comfort in that. What else? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. A lot of stuff here, don't you think? You know, at first blush, you'd be so disappointed that some of those Corinthian heretics were denying the resurrection. But if they hadn't, you wouldn't have this chapter in your Bible. Heretics come in handy sometimes, don't they? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, for the last several Lord's days, we've had preparatory messages getting us ready to consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our Sunday school class this morning, we made a point of the fact that our Lord fell into the hands of men, wicked men, yes, but it was men who crucified him. But death couldn't hold him. In fact, it was out of death that true life came. Look at verse number 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Enemies. You know, sometimes we think of enemies as guys like Bob Ingersoll, guys like Richard Dawkins. You know, people like that. They're the enemies of God. No, they're not a fly in the ointment. They're not even a gnat in the ointment. You know, we like to make a big deal out of the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And when we read the story, we say, well, of course he wept. Lazarus was his good friend, and he's dead. That'd make anybody weep. No, that's not why Jesus wept. He knew exactly where Lazarus was. He was never out of touch with Lazarus. He didn't weep because of Lazarus. He wept because of the scene that he saw, a scene of death. And men wailing and crying and not understanding what it was that had taken place. Lazarus is dead. Oh, what a ring of finality that has. What a depressing thing it is to attend a funeral service for somebody that you know had shown no evidence of salvation. There's a ring of finality. When they throw that first shovel full of dirt in on top of the casket, there's a note of finality to that. The wages of sin is death. Jesus wept because he was tempted in all points just like you and I are, and yet without sin. And one of the points in which we're tempted is death. Do you realize that it's through the fear of death that Satan derives his power over the race? That's the source of his power. That's how he controls this unruly mob that we call the human race. The last enemy to destroy it isn't Satan. It'd be so easy to think that he caused all this. He made the world a wilderness. Now, when it's time for him, we don't even read that Michael the archangel takes hold of him. Some unnamed angel takes hold of him and casts him into the lake of fire because, trust me, his hour has come. No, it's not Satan that's the real enemy. It's death. And what is death? It's separation from God. And who is God? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the source of life. And when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died. He was separated from that source of life. He was separated from his Creator, separated from his God, and so were you, and so was I, because we were in him when it happened. And if you don't believe me, as soon as you got old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, what was the first thing you did? That should be all the evidence that you need to show that you truly are a chip off the old block. Every single one of us. We all abode in death. And Jesus Christ is the author of life. And He begat us unto a lively hope, or a living hope, as Peter said, by His resurrection from the dead. Because He lives, we live. Because He rose, we shall rise. Now, a lot of Christians don't understand this. But man is a tripartite being. We are body, soul, and spirit. And you know, sometimes we as Christians start to wonder, well, you know I'm born again. I have the inner witness. But sometimes it seems just like I was before I was born again. I sin. I do this and I do that. Doesn't feel like I'm saved. And I read that scripture that says I'm seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we're right back to what I talked about a moment ago. A lot of people think that salvation is, well, I just believe that Jesus is who He said He was. I believe the record that God gave of His Son, that He was crucified for me, and I have forgiveness because of that. He was buried and He rose again. I believe that. And so I'm forgiven of my sins, and now I just kind of have to wait around until I kick the bucket or Jesus comes. We don't understand that the plan of salvation has a course too. And Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there's no doubt that the heretics at Corinth were telling the Christians at Corinth that same thing. If you're saved, how come you're still sinning? If you're saved, how come you still act the way you did before you were saved? You're probably not saved. Oh, I'm sure that was a great help to their spiritual health. You know, they're still doing it today. I've heard it in Baptist churches with my own ears. If you're not a tither, you're probably not even saved. We were talking a little bit earlier about some church that ran a bunch of abortion protesters off their property because they didn't want to be identified with that kind of a thing. And the thought that came to me, because I've just kind of turned that way, is that didn't the preacher ever stop to think that those abortionists are pulling the plug on a bunch of future tithers? Too bad Benny Hinn wasn't there to weigh in on that. Listen, when we're born again, we are spiritually alive, but the time is coming when our bodies will also rise from the grave, because when God created Adam, He created him exactly the way that He wanted him to be. He formed man of the dust of the ground, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a tripartite being. God created it that way. His plan won't be foiled. Jesus Christ is in heaven, and He's in a body, but it's not a natural body, it's a spiritual body, and Paul explains that in the 15th chapter. So how do we know it's going to happen? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's how we know it's going to happen. It's a surety. Remember that word we read just a moment ago in the book of Hebrews? It's a surety of a better testament. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is your warranty. It's all you'll ever need, and it never expires. Say amen, somebody. And then I'll finish. Revelation 21 and verse number 1. Because He lives, Revelation 21 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Then I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And who do you suppose was sitting on that throne? Write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful. You know, the moment that we're talking about here isn't going to come for at least 1,007 years if it starts today. And during the millennium, there's going to be a lot of crying and suffering and pain and a lot of scenes like there was outside the tomb of Lazarus. Only you and I are going to be in the position that our Lord Jesus Christ was in when he stood outside that tomb. And you and I are going to shed a lot of tears. But that's okay, because he makes all things new in his time. You have his guarantee, his word. He's not here. He's risen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that your word makes these things so clear to us. And Lord, as we tend to focus our thoughts on the idea of forgiveness, and sometimes we mistakenly wonder what it is that we have to do to be in a right relationship with you. Lord, without meaning to, sometimes we deny your resurrection too. Lord, we ought to know that you that's begun the good work in us will complete it to that day that we just spoke of. Dear Lord, help us to understand that because you rose from the dead and because you live, we also live. And in the process of time, as we're spiritually born again and seated in heaven, our souls are gradually won over. Lord, we're changed from glory to glory into your image, and then finally, we're raised again bodily from the dead to stand in your presence. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful thing that is. And so, Lord, as we think about those things, let us not, as the world and so many churches think about, let us not think about Easter eggs and sunrise services and all the claptrap that's been added and Lord never was a part of what we celebrate here today. And Lord, those that would be here this morning that have never been born again or aren't sure, let them understand that it's whosoever will may come. If they just be willing and cry out to you, save me, O Lord, I'm willing, that you'll do all the rest. Lord, give them that confidence. And Lord, those of us that are saved, I pray that we'd not cast away our confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.